Well, good morning, Harvest. How's everybody this morning? What a joy it is to gather together and to worship our King, the name above all names, the one in whom salvation has been granted to us. Amen. I love Acts 4. I was thinking about that as we were singing the song about Christ, and there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we shall be saved. Amen. And so is everybody like awake right now? Okay. All right. Do we need to stand up and stretch or do like jumping jacks or anything? All right. No? We're all good? All right, good. Just looked a little tired over here. This side, you're looking good. Don't worry. No problems here. Let me say this. Yesterday was a lot of fun. I know that the gals, many of you gals in the church, gathered around my daughter-in-law and were so gracious and generous to her in celebrating this new birth of this first grandchild of ours, and we are so excited. And I decided now that instead of me getting older, I'm just a young grandfather, okay? And so that's the approach that we're taking from now on, all right? And so no more Amir's songs in this room, okay? Listen, today is a privilege for me to introduce to you a friend that's going to come and share God's word with us. And a dear friend, a friend that I've known for over 30 years, and a man that has stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ in mighty ways and has influenced many and seen many come to know Jesus by faith and embrace him as their Lord. And a man with a simple message who loves Jesus and has this contagious spirit. And if you know him at all, and I think some of you do, you just see that. And you can't be around Tom. We call him Uncle Tom. You can't be around Tom without experiencing the joy of the Lord. And a man that has sat and had dinners with presidents, has been a professional basketball player overseas, led the nation in scoring in the United States his senior year in college. All of these things that he has done and served the Lord faithfully for over 25 years in the Philippines as a missionary riding a unicycle and telling about Jesus Christ. And so I'm not going to steal all of his thunder, but let me just tell you, he is a dear friend. We love him, and I'm so grateful to have him here to share with us this morning. Would you welcome Tom Randall to our pulpit?
That's pretty nice. I should take it with me. Thank you. Thank you for that flattering introduction. Good morning, everyone. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to be here at all. This is Uncle Tom is happy too, because tomorrow is my birthday. Yeah. I always remember Scott's because I'm right after him. 2 days and 13 years older than Scott, but I'm glad the Lord has given me 64 years. There were some doubts in some people's mind, including mine, at some time in my life overseas and some events. And yet God has graciously extended my life, and I'm thrilled to be here to talk with you today. I'm a little bit inspired by the messages that Scott and Jason have been giving. I can't dress as cool as those guys, though. When you get 64, this is actually very cool for 64. I hope you get that. Jason, I'll never be able to do those colors, you know. That's awesome, buddy. But I love your messages, and yours too, Scott. And I take these home and I put them in my Bible during the week and I go over them again. I say, am I doing this? Because I found if I just tried to do some of the things that I'm told to do in the Bible or from people who preach, I see great blessings. So these things are really important. You go home, just try them. Test God. It says in Malachi 3:10, he said, bring the tithes into the warehouse. But he also says, test me. Test me and see if my promises aren't true. And that's what I've tried to do. When I became a Christian, I asked God, I'm going to test these promises in the Bible. And I've been at it for 42 years. And you know what? I haven't found one that he hasn't come through with yet. There's not a promise that he hasn't kept. So keep after those promises. One of the things that it says, I like how Scott put this down here in Matthew and Amir quoted earlier, our mission as a church is to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. In case you don't know what that is, it's in 28:18 of Matthew. It's one of my favorites because I'm a missionary, have been for 42 years. And what it says is, go ye into all the nations, tell everyone about the gospel, and I will be with you. God will be with you wherever you go. And I found that to be true. That means America, too. Do you know when Jesus was healing people, he'd heal them and he'd say, don't go tell anyone. Remember that? Don't go tell anyone. Just go on and tell the priest you're healed, but don't tell anyone else. And he told them, don't tell anyone. And then he turns around and he tells us in the Great Commission, tell everyone. Tell everyone you know about me. And the problem is, back then, they didn't listen to him, and they went and told everyone. And where crowds came. And now, we don't listen to them, and we don't tell anyone. We're the opposite, aren't we? But I want to be like what Jesus said in the Great Commission. We live in a culture where they're saying, don't tell us all of this all the time. But we have a Savior who says, you just keep telling them all the time. And so that's going to cause some kind of commotion, isn't it? Well, that's okay. I found after 42 years of doing this, this is not going to be always smooth sailing. And then Jason said something. Well, he said a bunch of stuff last week that was very good. But this really got me. I really like this, Jason. His number one point was, we all have been entrusted with something. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal, but when you start looking into it, Jason, that's pretty profound. We have all been entrusted with something. God gives everybody something. And I realized in my life, when I came to Christ, it transformed my life. I was leading the nation in scoring. It wasn't enough. Nothing was enough for me. Not enough points, not enough honors. Nothing was enough in sports. And I played all the sports. I got to be an All-American in 3 different sports. They don't do that anymore. You got to play one sport. But even 3 All-American wasn't enough for me. Nothing was enough until my coach led me to Christ. And my life was so transformed that I realized that those things would never fill me up, but Jesus could. And it changed my mind so much, I said, I got to tell everybody this. And I want to tell you, it's 42 years. I feel the same way about it now that I did then, even though the country has changed. They used to like to hear me tell them about Jesus everywhere I went. Now, not so much. But do I change my attitude? No, I'm still trying to tell them about it because the commission says, go and tell everybody. I try to be nice about it. Some of you that are here, I've won to Christ, in fact, and you can say, I didn't rough you up. But there has to be a point where you make some kind of effort to reach out with the gospel to other people, and that's the hard part. So when Jason said everybody's entrusted to something, we usually look in America at what we don't have, and the commercials and the television tell us, you need this. I mean, I cannot believe the Olympics. I'm watching the Olympics, and the commercials, my wife and I look at each other, are they really selling a car? I mean, when you see what they go through to sell you a car or Old Spice, I mean, my goodness, if I could have Old Spice, I could change my life. But you see what they're doing? They're telling you this, but it's not going to change your life. Jesus changes lives. This stuff, it changes your smell a little bit. Good thing, you know? It's a good thing. But we're always told what you're lacking and you need to buy this thing, which you don't have. There's a lady in 2 Kings chapter 4, lost her husband, had 2 boys left, and they were going to take everything she had because they owed some debts. But he was a godly man. He was working with the prophet. And so she asked the prophet, help me. My husband was a good man. He served the Lord. You can't let them take my sons. And you know what he said? Instead of he said to her, she kept telling him what she didn't have. And he said, let's stop there. He said, let me tell you, what do you have? Do you have anything? I'm going to ask you the same thing in this room today, the whole time. What do you have to offer God? I don't want to know what you don't have. I don't want to hear about your old car and your lack of money. I just want you to think of what has God given you that you might not be aware of or you might not have been taken advantage of. And she had a little jar of oil in the cupboard. And the prophet said, give it to God. Go out and get your sons and get all these vessels inside the house. Anything you can find, all as many as you can get. There was no limit on it. So she went and got as many as she could, filled up the thing. The kids closed the door, and she started to pour the oil, as the Lord told her, from what she had into the empty one. And you know the story if you've read the Bible. If not, I'll tell you, it's another great miracle. And I love God's miracles. It filled up every single vessel that was in that place. Now, let me ask you a question. When she got to the end, it says the oil stopped flowing. Why did the oil stop flowing? No more vessels to fill, right? If she'd have brought the trough, the animal trough from the paddock and brought that in, they've got to fill that up too. God doesn't have any limits. We do. Because we doubt what God can do, how big he is, and what are the things that he can do. He can use anything, even a small thing of oil. She sold the oil, paid her debts, kept her sons. And that Bible story is in there for a purpose. Because it's to tell you and me, quit worrying about what you don't have and think of what God has already given you that you do have that you could give back to him to use. I like another thing Jason said, and so did Scott. And it's not just about money. And not just giving is not just about giving money to God. It's your life, your talents. Other treasures that you have, you think you haven't used wisely? God can use every single thing. Let me give you an example. The first person that I ever led to Christ, it was a big moment in my life. Because I told a number of people about Christ, and they didn't come to Christ right away, and I was discouraged. Because I said, how can you not come to Christ with all this information that I know now? And then I thought, well, it took me 22 years. So I had to become more patient. So before I went and played professional basketball, I was waiting for Karen to finish graduation so we could get married and go to the mission field. So I took a job in a factory. Hated factories. My dad worked in a factory. I saw him lose a finger in a factory. It's not a good place to work if you're a professional basketball player. You can't play basketball missing fingers. But I took that factory job on purpose because I wanted a job that I could quit in a minute so that I wouldn't get tempted to stay and not do the calling God had for me overseas. And I also thought, my dad told me, whatever you do, don't be a factory worker. I told my dad, it's only for a little while because they're going to pay me well to do it. So I worked in this factory and I worked on this big machine and they wouldn't let me touch the machine because the guys there all knew about me from the papers and I had led the nation in scoring, and he said, Tom, stay away from the machine. It'll ruin your career. You're only here for a short time. Just do the sweeping and cleaning up, and we'll give you errands to do. You'll get the same pay as us. I said, okay. But I was always tempted to play with that machine, you know? And one night, the guys got spread out, and they didn't realize it was a change of one of the big cogs on the machine, a big old, it did lamination. Big hot machines with lots of rollers and gears, danger. And I got caught in it. Couldn't believe it. Well, I was thinking, I thought I'd help him out while he was in the bathroom instead of stopping the machine. I let it keep going. So I started to do it myself. I wasn't as good at it as them, and I got caught in the machine. And my life and career was over. I went hand first, and then it just keeps swallowing you up into the machine. There's a big old button right on the console. Big red button, emergency. And if you hit that, everything stops in the plant and goes in reverse. And Tom Swanson, a guy that I'd been sharing the Lord with and playing chess with and getting beaten thoroughly through, he had the chessboard there, and here's the emergency stop, and he had to stop to look at a chess move against me. And then he, out of the corner of his eye, he saw me fiddling with the machine. And before he could say, Tom, don't do that, I was in the machine. And he went from here to there. And I went from here all the way up to here. And then the machine spit me back out onto the floor. And I sat on the floor, and all I could do, what would you do? I was a brand new Christian. I still do the same thing. Thank you, Lord. I started praying out loud. Lord, thank you. Thank you. I thought I was going to lose my arm, you know. And they got in and took me to the hospital for x-rays and everything. Nothing broken, just bruises. All the way up to here. But that was the beginning of John Gippert and Tom Swanson starting to think about the Lord. Being spit out of a machine. God can use anything. I wouldn't call that a talent. I like my unicycle and juggling and basketball. That's more talented. But this served the purpose, didn't it? Because it got these guys thinking, man, God did save your life. And I said, because of you, Tom Swanson. So the next chance I got, I bought two gifts. One for John Gippert and one for Tom Swanson. They both work with me. Remember, God can use anything. If he can use oil, then what can he use? I think that's behind my imagination. 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, All things, I'll become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. That's a lot of ground to cover. I mean, that is, if you have imagination, and I have some imagination, that covers a lot of ground. It also says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, listen to this. Therefore, my beloved brothers from Harvest Church, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I just give you a quick definition of vain. To no purpose. Useless. No result. And then under that, second, arrogance, boastfulness, cockiness, swagger, big-headedness. I was watching the NBA last night. I couldn't help but identify with that. If you see that, there's a lot of vanity, isn't there? But when you do something for the Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, you're doing it for real treasure. It is never and goes out void. It's not in vain. It's always useful. So what I did was, Lord, I want to use this experience with these guys. So I got a cue stick, a pool cue for John Gippert, because I knew he loved to play pool, and he was the best pool player in the plant, he thought, in the whole plant. Tom Swanson was the best chess player in the plant, and he was. So I got him a deluxe-made Filipino-carved chess set, and I gave that to him as a gift and a thank-you gift for the two of them for looking out for me while I worked at that place for only that 1 year. John Gippert, he was a tough guy, you know, and he didn't want anything about this God stuff. And I was trying to figure out, how do I get close to John? I said, hey, John, I noticed that every Friday night we worked the skeleton shift, the night shift. I loved it because they paid you more. And so in the morning, on Friday morning, Saturday morning, we got our checks. And so everybody would go down to the bar and cash their checks and have a drink, and they'd play pool for a while at the pool tables, then they'd go home. And so I said to John, hey, could I join you guys for the Saturday? I'll cash my check also and play some pool. Oh, Tom, you're a Christian. I said, yeah, I am. I just became a Christian. I love it. It's not a bad thing, John. He goes, well, you're not with us, you know. Tom, I noticed that your lifestyle is really different. I said, I'm just asking you for a pool game. Are you afraid you lose? Oh, my goodness, I said the wrong thing to the best pool player. Or did I say the wrong thing? Because there's a strategy in winning people to Jesus, I think. There's a strategy of getting up next to people. What he didn't know was that I was a pool champion from Detroit. Yeah, I grew up in inner city Detroit. I was not only a thief, I was a hustler. And to hustle, you played pool to hustle. My dad taught me really would, bless his soul. He was a great teacher of pool. And we'd go into a pool hall together, and my dad would say, you just wait a while, and he'd win a bunch. And then when the guys had drunk quite a bit, he'd say to him, listen, you guys, I feel bad taking your money because you guys are drunk. I think you drank a little too much. Let me give you a chance to win it back. You can play my son double or nothing for everything. You want to feel pressure as a 9-year-old? Because I had to ride home with that father when we went home. And either we doubled everything that he already made or we had nothing when we went home. But it taught me to play pool really, really good. So John Gippert said, okay, you can come on. I didn't tell John any of this, of course. You can come on. We went to the place to cash our check. Rack him up. I'm going to get rid of Randall real quick. Come on, let's play, Tom. What do you want to play? I said, I don't know. You know, I watched that game on TV. They call it straight pool. You know how to play straight pool? I said, well, I've seen it on TV. You got to hit. It's the hardest game in billiards. I didn't want to lose because he got lucky. I wanted to lose because he was better than me. So I picked that game. And in that game, it's a very strategic game. You have to bounce around. You have to call every ball into every pocket. Lots of rules. It's a hard game. And so he just said, well, you want to break? I said, no, you can break. He said, I'll break. I said, you don't want to break. That's when I made the first mistake. Oh, he's going to break. And I'm thinking he would just glance a couple balls off. He broke the whole balls all over the table. I couldn't believe it. And this was easier than with my dad. And so I went around the table, 8-ball corner, 6-ball side. And as I went, I started getting happier and happier. And the place got quiet, because what they do in that place is, you don't play for anything, Tom. You're going to have to play by rules. I said, what are your rules? I'll play. He said, Loser buys drinks for everyone in the bar. I said, I'll do it. I'll do it. You will? I said, I'll do it. Yeah, it's only a couple of drinks. I said, but if I win, you have to do something for me. And I pulled out my little Gospel of John. I was cheeky when I was 22 years old. And I'm still cheeky, I think. And I said, you read this Gospel of John all the way through if I happen to beat you. He said, no, you're not going to beat me. And I said, okay, and put it on the corner of the table. And when I started going around, that gospel got bigger and bigger and bigger. And it got quieter and quieter and quieter. And finally, I went through 24 balls. I'm on the second rack and still going. And here comes the pool cue flying across onto the table. Whack! And I didn't know, I was hoping it wasn't going to be a fight. He said, you tricked me. I said, you tricked yourself. I said, I never said anything. He said, you didn't tell me you were a good pool player. I said, I didn't say I wasn't. I didn't say I was. You said you were. That was the whole thing. Then he looked at me and he laughed. He said, you're a hustler. I said, but I'm not taking anything from you, just your pride. Yeah, I hustled your pride. He said, I'm buying the drinks. We're playing again. I said, okay, but you're reading the Gospel of John. You're not buying the drinks. And everybody, but yeah, John, he said so. You said so. And all these guys drinking over there going, yeah, you got to read the Gospel of John. And he took it, put it in his pocket. And every day we go to work, every night, he knew I was going to ask him, John, how you doing on the Gospel of John? You don't be a Welch. I beat you free. I'm reading it. I'm getting to it. He read the Gospel of John. One night I went out for a run. And we'd just been married. We'd been married a very short time. It was about 6:30 in the evening. It cooled down. I went for a run, 4-mile run. I always did 4 miles. And I was running. And the Lord led me past this place, and I went, gee, this is the apartment Gippert lives in. What the heck? I'll go say hi. He opens the door. Tom, what are you doing here? I said, I just thought I'd say hi. I was running by the neighborhood on my evening run. He goes, I was just hoping. I needed to talk to you. I had a question. Good timing. God does these things. Remember, this started over a pool game, right? Over a guy going into a machine head first. What does God use? He uses everything. His imagination is far greater than us. Don't just think of money or what you don't have. Think of what you do have and what God could possibly use. I was there for 4 hours talking about the Lord with him. He had so many questions. So I did a great thing for the Lord and I sinned at the same time because I'm a newlywed. My wife had no idea where I was. And when it started getting up near midnight, she was thinking, do I call the police? What do I do? Do I call the police? And finally I realized that Gippers, my gosh, my wife, I'm married. I don't know. I called. Karen, where are you? I said, babe, I'm sick of it. You almost called the police. Babe, I just led John Gippert to Christ. Oh. Well, that's wonderful. When are you coming home? And that's our life, isn't it, babe? That's our life. I'm okay when I'm leading people to Christ and getting in trouble. I am not okay when I'm getting in trouble just because I'm getting in trouble. Do you see the difference? Because God wants us to use what we have to reach others for Christ. Tom Swanson came to Christ a few days later, the guy I gave the chess piece to. I ended up finally beating Tom. After 31 games, I learned chess and beat him. I read books and everything. Went to the Philippines, ended up playing people in chess and beating them there and leading them to Christ because we played chess together. Is it hustling? Not when you're winning people to Christ. If I'm taking their money, that's another different thing, isn't it? What are you doing with what you have? When Jason says everyone has something, you got something you can offer. We were playing in the Philippines, and one of my joys in my life for so many years, over 2,000 games, not just playing professionally, but my fun was taking teams into the villages and the backcountry and the jungles and playing basketball, because everywhere in the Philippines, they have a basketball hoop and a court. It might not look like you like it to look, but it's there, and they love to play. It's the only country in the world where it's a national sport. One of the reasons I picked it, basketball, common ground, all things to all men. Yeah, basketball in the Philippines was my thing. Play professionally, then go here, and they'll listen to you. So at halftime, I'd do the unicycle show, then I'd share Christ with them. Year after year, 2, 3, 4 times a day, 4 games a day. I could not get enough of telling people about Jesus. What a joy that was. Where's the next town? Where's the next village? Who you got to play us? Playing basketball and sharing the Lord. Went into one place, and this young 12-year-old's over there, left-handed, and he's shooting shots. And I'm watching this action. I'm going, man, that's a good action. And he's making them. But I'm watching the balance and everything. It's beautiful. And you know what? I saw talent. I saw talent. So I called the mayor over. I said, Mayor, who's this young kid over there shooting over there on the side? He said, oh, he's Alan Kaida. I said, why don't you let him play? Tom, he's only 12. I said, I don't care how old he is. He can make every shot. Yeah, he doesn't have any shoes. He's in his bare feet. Embarrassment is a big thing in the Philippines. He's ashamed to play in his bare feet. So I dug. I always have shoes. I've had basketball shoes on all my life. Nike and the NBA have provided me with hundreds and hundreds and thousands of pairs of shoes that I've given away. You can use what you have, shoes. So I gave shoes away. If it got me closer to someone and I could tell them about Christ, was it worth the shoes? Yeah, the shoes wasn't the thing. It's the gospel that's the thing. So I called him over. I said, son, you shoot pretty good. Yes, sir. I said, you need a pair of shoes. He said, yes, sir. I said, I'm going to give you a pair of shoes. Sir, I said, what size do you? He says, I'm 11. I said, that's big feet for a 12-year-old. He said, yes, sir. So I dug a pair of 11s out. We always carried extra shoes on the trip because you're going to need them when you're playing 40 games in a couple weeks. Yeah. And I said, by the way, you keep those because after your feet get in them, I don't want them back. And his eyes got real big. To a poor kid in the Philippines with no money and no shoes, a brand new pair of Nike with Michael Jordan on the side going like that. He was so excited. I said, you go in the game and play. I told him, you let him play. And I told him, I guess, don't check him close. He made 12 points in one half, 6 baskets. That kid could shoot. After the game, he came up to me. He heard the halftime. Uncle Tom, I'd like to know Christ. It's that easy in the Philippines. How can that be? That's why I drive myself nuts in America. It takes me years to win someone to Christ in America. In a half hour and a pair of shoes, this guy's come to Christ. He's so excited. He said, I'll never forget these first pair of shoes. I will. But I didn't say that, but God bless you, and I prayed for him. I said, son, I hope you play great basketball. You have a talent God gave you. Don't forget, it's God gave you the talent. It's God's, right? Yes, sir. 12 years later, MVP of the Professional Basketball League in the Philippines. Record-setting three-point shooter of all time to this day. Over a 30-year period, nobody's ever beat his record of the most three-point prolific shooter. Nice set of shoes, huh? What happened? I got invited to do my halftime show at the stadium in Manila. Place is packed. It's the playoffs. San Miguel, Crispa. 2 teams playing. I do the halftime show. I get to the finish. I'm finishing my halftime show, and both teams from the locker room came out because they wanted to watch the halftime show. So it's like the Warriors are playing the Cleveland Cavaliers, and they all come out to watch the lady kick the cups up on her head. You know what I mean? Same thing. I'm juggling around. And the way I finish is I ride with a tall unicycle, and I dunk the ball, and then I get off the tall one, and the place is going crazy because they're Filipinos, and they're entertained much easier than Americans. Their attention span is huge. Ours is about that big. Anyway, I need somebody to ride on my shoulders, but I've been doing this for years, and everyone knows what comes next, and every little kid in the place is hiding under their seat. They don't want to be, they're afraid to death to get on my shoulders. And I don't blame them. I'm getting older. Right? And I act like I'm going to drop them when I get them. I look around and who is standing there for San Miguel playing in the playoffs? Alan Kaida. I didn't see the MVP of the league. You know what I saw? The 12-year-old that I gave the shoes to and won to Christ 10 or 12 years earlier. And I looked right at him and I went, now he's 6'4". He's 215 pounds. He's solid as a rock. And he looks at me and he doesn't even blink. Yes, sir, Uncle Tom. And he starts walking right toward me. He knows he's going to get on my shoulders. He's the first million-dollar athlete in the Philippines. First one to get paid $1 million. That's a lot in the Philippines. That's 50 million pesos. No, it's more than that. Sorry, 50 million pesos. As soon as he came out and everybody realized what he was going, the place went nuts. They were jumping and screaming, is he going to do this? Is he going to risk himself on that guy's shoulders? And the owner and the coach and the manager came from the upper deck boxes and started screaming, no, don't do it. And too late. I needed two guys to get him on my shoulders. At that much weight, balance is really important because I can barely carry that much on me, let alone to ride the one-wheel bike. And we started going around. You know what Alan said? Give me a ball. Give me a ball, you guys. And they ran and gave him a ball, and he shot it and made it. Give me another ball. And he shot it and made it. When you come to Christ, it changes your life forever. He risked a lot to get on my shoulders. But it was no risk for him because of the relationship. Because he realized that God gave him a talent. And I, in that small way, helped many years ago to bring him to that talent. And more importantly, to realize who he needed to be in Christ to exploit that talent. And for him not to give some of it back to God would be awful. It was a great night. It was a great night. Blake Griffin wears size 17. His first shoes in high school came out of my garage. You either got a testimony of your own or you hear mine for the shoes, but they're free. In high school, he didn't have any money. So him and Taylor's brother came to my garage and they got their shoes. I didn't know that 10 years later he'd have a $100 million contract with Nike. One pair of shoes, another pair of shoes. Dave and Tammy Grant invited us out for dinner last week. Man, your wife can cook, eh? And you're not bad either. That was a good soup. But he showed me his garden. He showed me his house. And he was so excited about all of it. And I said, this is beautiful. He said, now I want to tell you something, Tom. I don't want to tell you. We prayed for a long time to get a house. But when we got it, we dedicated it to the Lord so that it was his. And we want him to use it. And we had six people over that night. And we used it, didn't we? And I think they used their house. They're using what they had, not what they don't have. They don't have a bigger house. They have a nice house. I think it's a nice house. It's not a big house. I hope I'm not getting myself in trouble here. It's what your attitude when you give it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said, God does not want you to give what you don't have. Give what you have. For it is what the giver wants to give with that is important, not how much he has to give. What do you have to give that you forgot about? Because we're all thinking, if I win the lottery, here's what I do. Well, 80% of people in the lottery end up a mess, I want to tell you. I end up counseling some of these people. Some of the richest people in my life, golfers and professional athletes, they're the mess. Counseling one last night. That kind of success without God, there's no way. Solomon, what did he say? Vanity of vanity. The only thing that Solomon said, he complained through the whole book of Ecclesiastes as an old man because the world wasn't enough for him. But he said something really important. Apart from God, you'll find no pleasure in it. But with God, everything seems fantastic. They always ask me, tell me, Tom, you live the life of a millionaire, but you're not really that much money. You don't have that much. I said, well, thanks. I take that as a compliment. Many people tell me that. Pro athletes and golfers and different people. You get to play with the president. You get to do this. I go, God does that. God does that. It says in Corinthians also, Paul said, I own nothing, but I possess everything. You guys don't own anything. You think you own something. You just possess it for a while. But in reality, it's God, and you get to use it for a while. And that's the way I look at it. It comes in here, and it goes out there. And if it goes out there toward the Lord's work, that's really good stuff. Isn't it, Judy? Isn't it? My gosh. Isaiah 55:11. How am I doing on time, Scott? Okay. You get tired, you can run for the exits. 55:10, listen to this. For as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth the sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It never goes out void. If you get the word out there, if I can just get a scripture to somebody or just a quote, I know it's worth something. I know it's worth something. We were in an island in the Philippines. No, this is better. We were in the Philippines, southern Philippines. We'd been playing like 40 games. I was tired. And it was a hard court, and the ring was just a little high. And one of the things I did to give people joy was I would dunk the ball. They don't get to see dunks a lot out in the villages and the areas of the Philippines. And so they said, Tom, dunk the ball. I said, man, my legs are tired. The ring, I'm giving excuses, what I don't have, right? And the pastor said to me, for goodness sake, Tom, just dunk one time. Filipino pastor. I said, yes, sir. So I said, you guys set me up. I'm going to cherry pick and dunk one. And I'd just done the halftime. Oh, no, I hadn't done the halftime show yet. So I was hoping to save my legs for the unicycle. But okay, here we go. They throw me down. I'm going to give them a big one. I think I'm going to do a two-hand behind the back and hang on. So I went down. I went, bam, I hit that thing. I pulled on that ring, and the whole thing came down. The ring, the backboard came out of the backboard. It was a wooden backboard. And I didn't know, but it would have been deteriorating. If I'd have been paying closer attention, I wouldn't have dunked it so hard. But now I got a problem. I'm humiliated because I've landed on the ground and I've got the ring in my lap. And I've got these big 10-inch worms crawling all over me because they were the thing that were deteriorating the backboard. Worms. I hate worms. Next to worms, I hate snakes. And after that, rats. And there's all of kinds of them in the Philippines. So I sat there humiliated, and the place laughed and screamed. They thought it was fantastic. I just tore the ring down. It took them an hour and a half. They made us wait. I said, we can come back another. No, you might never come back. No, we got to finish the game. They rebuilt another ring. They got every carpenter out, anybody who had a talent, and they got another ring up there. When I did the halftime show, I did the best I could. Afterwards, I said, June, you give the testimony. I don't want to. And the pastor says, why that? What, Tom? Anuba? What in the world, he said. I said, I'm embarrassed. The ring came down in my lap. Let someone else give the testimony. He said, you don't give a testimony because you're not embarrassed or embarrassed. You give the testimony because you give the testimony. Tom, he's going to use that. Use what? What happened to you with that ring. He can use everything. You get up there and give the testimony. I'm ordering you to. Yes, sir, he's older than me. In the Philippines, you have to respect your elders. So I said, yes, sir. Didn't like it. I will admit to you, I didn't like it. I don't like people laughing at me. I don't like to be embarrassed. But I gave my testimony. Probably wasn't one of my best. 10 years later, I'm in the hospital. I had what they call renal shutdown. My kidneys had shut down. I had a health problem. And the director of our mission came into my room to encourage me. Ben Siaki, great big man from where, Karen? New Zealand. But he's a Maori. And he couldn't become a missionary at first because his skin was too dark. And so he was a champion boxer in line to fight Archie Moore for the championship of the world. And he came to Christ. And he said, I don't want to box anymore. I want to win people to Christ. And what did he take? He took boxing. And he went to the Philippines with $5 in his pocket. No mission would sponsor him. And he went from place to place, whatever he could eat. He'd set up a boxing ring and he'd box anybody in the village. They had to put their knives and stuff in the corner. And then he would box them. And then he would share Christ with them. And he would win people to Christ. He comes into my room. Now he's my director. He said, Tom, I got to tell you, I was down in Mindanao. I said, tell me something good, Ben, because I've had a rough day. I know. I had at least 500 pastors come to my pastor's conference. Remember when there were no pastors in Mindanao? I said, yeah. He said, and this pastor jumped up on his seat in the middle of my message. Brother Ben, I have to stop you. And he said, why? Because I was talking about sports ambassadors and about how we send basketball teams out. And this pastor, he jumped up and he said, I want to tell you, Pastor Ben, I have a word from the Lord. What is it? He said, 10 years ago, I came to Christ at a basketball game in Mindanao, and now I'm a pastor of a church. And Ben says, well, that's a great story. He said, yes. It was the craziest thing, though. This idiot American tore down the ring. But when he gave his testimony, I thought, how can he have the courage to get up after he's been so embarrassed because it's a shame culture? How could he be able to do that? Because he just gave what he had left. And it was a worms in a basketball ring coming down that influenced the pastor of Christ who now pastors a church. And you know, I thought, it just confirmed these verses to me. God can use anything. I got 5 minutes. I got a 5-minute story. We're on this island. Totulu Chavez, bless his heart. I found him under a mango tree when he was 15 years old. He was fighting spiders for money. He could put his spider on a little pole against your spider. His spider would run across the pole, kill your spider, tie it up, and hang it from the pole. And then he'd win money. The first time I saw it, I said, "You want a job, son?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "You can work for me." That's talent, Jason. I don't care what you say. It has to be talent to be able to do that. What else can he do? He was with me for 35 more years. He saved my life in jail when we went to jail together. He's helped my life many times. Well, we were in Samar. And Samar is a crazy place. Who knows who's in charge? And we're playing around this court. And I just finished the halftime, and I just shared the gospel, and I sat down, and this old man came up to me, older than me. He came up. And he had this hand, and it was shaking like that, and he said, "Help me." I said, "What? Heal my hand." "Sir, I don't do healings. I'm sorry." People ask me this all the time. I go, "I don't, but God does healing. I can pray for you, but I can't. I don't want you mad at me if it doesn't heal. It's up to God, right? I just need help." And I looked at his hand, and my gosh, it was infected. He's going to be lucky if he lives, but he's going to lose that hand if he even lives. But then I saw the Arbolario's work, the witch doctor. He had the paper on it, the phrase he was supposed to say, had all the sticks and different stuff and chemicals that he'd put in there and all of his voodoo on this thing. And I know he's going to die from that Arbolario. We run into more of these witch doctors on these islands. I said, "Sir, would you like me to help you the best I can?" "Yes." I said, "I have to take that off." He said, "The Arbolario will kill me." I said, "He's killing you. You need to make a step of faith at some point to believe in him or believe in God. God is bigger than the Arbolario. Make a decision." And he decided on God. He came to Christ. I said, "Let me work on it." It took me a half hour and a whole bottle of Benadine out of the kit. All I did was pick the dirt. I'm inside this guy's hand. And I'm cleaning and cleaning and cleaning. And then I put Ace Bandage around. I said, "You go get in my boat. And we're taking you back to my friend, Christian doctor on the mainland, a bigger island where there's a hospital. And he's a Christian. He'll take care of you for free. Here's his name. You just do what I say. Go get in my boat." And he walked to get in the boat. 5 minutes went by. Here comes Toto. "Boss, gotta go." I don't ask him. Toto says, we gotta go. It's trouble. As we're running to the boat with all of the players, I go, "What are we running for, Toto?" He said, "The Arbolario. There's a couple of them, and they brought their friends, and they're going to get you, Tom. And there's too many of them for me." "Okay, let's go." So we ran. I can remember being off the, we're 100 years off, 100 feet off the shore, and we're going like crazy. We're going, and we're looking back, and there they're on the beach, and they're screaming and yelling, and they got their bolo knives, and they missed me again. The old man, he went back to the hospital. God saved his hand. Not just his life, his hand. And he went back to the island. He was trained under the dock, discipled under the dock, and he was called to go back, because what did he have? Nothing but a healed hand. And he ran those Arbolarios off there because of incredibility, and they started a church on that island. God can use anything, and he can do it in America too. Don't tell me it's different in America. What do you have to give to God that you haven't given faithfully? How hard you work? Something that you could have done? A word that you could have given to somebody? A kindness? It doesn't take much. But God wants to use us to reach in this area. Man, they're going to turn the lights off on me. Let's pray. Let's pray, everyone. Thanks, Robert. Robert's got a great song for you. This is what you produce, Scott. Yeah, God is really good. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you that we get to be a part of it. Thank you for the people in it. Thank you for their love for you, for their commitment to you, and thank you for all the efforts they've already made to give what they have, to share what they can. May we be encouraged today by these stories that only prove that God is always behind our efforts. And the simplest things that we can give is oil, a pair of shoes, a bandaged hand, an invested life. Thank you for investing in our lives. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for giving me 64 years And not coups or revolution or jails or anything else could stop your purpose in my life and Karen's life. I am satisfied in the grace of God in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.